You know, I have never looked good in hats. It's just the truth. I don't have a hat head. I look terrible in hats. Even my wife, who thinks I look great, will agree that I don't look good in hats. There's not been a hat I've found yet that's been made that looks good on my head. Some people have to wear hats for their occupation. Some people wear them because they want to. I'm just glad that my occupation doesn't require one. I want to play a little game with you. I'm going to name different kinds of people, and I want you to tell me when I name these people what kind of hat or what kind of head covering you would expect that they would wear. Pretty easy, right? I'll say it and you answer back. Are you ready? Here we go. A cowboy. Hey, easiest one first, right? A cowboy hat. How about a baseball player? Baseball cap. A football player. We have to say that because it's Super Bowl Sunday. Helmet, right? A woman at church on Easter Sunday. How many women? Whoa. I hope you're talking about the hat, not the woman there. How many women have already bought their Easter bonnet? Probably not much anymore today, right? How about a construction worker? Hard hat. A firefighter. Helmet or firefighter's hat, right? How about a gypsy? Maybe a bandana, stocking, scarf, something like that. How about a camel jockey? Turban or a head wrap of some kind, right? How about a man in a black tux at a formal affair? Top hat. How about a bank robber? Ski mask. How about a soldier? A helmet. Most people wear hats for a reason. That reason might be vanity, but usually it's for some reason that they're covering their heads for something, sometimes for protection or their occupation or whatever. A cowboy wears his hat because he wants to keep the sun out of his eyes and off the back of his neck. That big rim has a purpose. A baseball player wears a ball cap for much the same reason, to keep the sun out of his eyes. Both construction workers and football players wear hard protection on their heads to take the knocks and that they might get from their jobs. And a bank robber, well, he wears a ski mask to protect his identity, right? There's one, however, who wears his or her hat for a very important reason, and that's the soldier. The soldier. You won't find a soldier running out on the battlefield without his or her helmet on, will you? I mean, that's ludicrous. That would be crazy. Your head's the part of you that's always sticking out. You can't put your head out of a foxhole. You can't look out of a foxhole without poking out your head. You can't look around the corner of a building without sticking your head out first. You can't drive a Jeep or a truck without your head up above the wheel of the automobile, the steering wheel. A helmet is essential to every soldier. And we've been talking about soldiers, haven't we? Specifically about how we can be battle ready as soldiers in this spiritual battle that we face in the world that we live in today. And today we're going to be talking about that very thing, the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6:17. And this, friends, is an essential part of our preparation. So as we prepare to dive into our being battle ready today, let's go to God and ask him to ready our hearts and our minds. God, we want to be ready to receive from you. And the truth is maybe our thoughts are clouded right now. Maybe we're distracted by something or someone. So God, right now, just take away all the distractions. Just open us up to really hear what you and your word has for us today, that we can stand battle ready, ready to face these things that we have to face in this world today. God, speak to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, friends, let's first talk about how critical this piece is in Paul's metaphor of putting on the full armor of God. What's the helmet going to cover? What's it going to protect? The head, but more than the head, it's going to protect the brain, right? That's inside your head. Not just the head, but the brain. There's perhaps no more important organ in your body, friends, than the brain. There are a lot of parts of your body that you actually could do without if you had to and still have a pretty full life, but not the brain. In some cases, you can even have a heart transplant and survive and have a pretty full life. But the last I've heard, there's no such thing as a brain transplant. Although there may be some in the world that could use that today, there's none that I've heard about. The brain and the mind is unbelievably complex. It's a complex part of God's creation. The information that the brain holds is far superior to any the most sophisticated computer that's out there. You may have a computer with vast abilities, but it doesn't have the same ability to comprehend, to feel, and to process as the human mind does and make decisions. In the Bible, Bible times, the mind was looked at a bit differently than we look at it today. You see, when we think of feelings and passion and emotion and compassion, love, those kind of things, especially around Valentine's Day, what do we usually think about? Think about the heart, right? That's usually what we think about. Well, in the Bible times, they actually had a bit more accurate perception than we do today. They looked at the brain as a composite of what we think in our mind and also what we think about when we feel in our hearts. They looked at the brain as the center of all thoughts, inclinations, and emotions. They're actually correct, aren't they? I mean, your heart pumps the blood, but it has no cognitive behavior. It doesn't think or feel. It's your mind that does that, which is contained in your brain. With that shift of thinking, how would that change your perception and your communication? I mean, just think about that. Oh, dear. Oh, my love. I love you with all of my brain. You know, that's a whole different thought, isn't it? How could you do that to me? When you did that, you just broke my brain. You know, it's a whole other concept. Or my brain just breaks for all the little lost puppies in the world. That might be something one of my kids would say. I would say it a whole lot differently. It changes things, though, doesn't it? I mean, can you imagine what Valentine's Day, a Valentine's card would look like? Instead of a heart-shaped card, you'd have a brain-shaped card. The little heart candies would be little brain candies. And still would say, be mine on it. You get the pun there instead of be mine? And the big box of chocolates that someone's going to get me for Valentine's Day, it wouldn't be heart-shaped, it'd be a brain-shaped box that they came in. I don't even want to think what Cupid might look like if we take this any further. Truly, I like the way that our culture differentiates passion and feeling from thought and process, but using the concept of a heart and a mind. But today, as we talk about the helmet of salvation and what it's really protecting, we have to realize the wholeness, friends, of the mind, and that it contains who we are, and it contains who we are with God, and it contains all of those things, our thought process, our feelings, emotions, all of that. And our spiritual battle, if Satan can affect the mind, think about this, with doubts about God, doubts about ourselves, doubts about our salvation and who we are with Christ, then he can do massive damage, can't he? If Satan can infect your mind with disbelief about God or twisted and wrong beliefs about God or thoughts of selfishness and disobedience that separate us from God, he can do immeasurable brain damage, if you know what I mean. And that's why, friends, when we talk about the helmet of salvation, we're talking about one of the most important pieces of being battle ready. If we lose in our mind, then we lose the battle. Am I right? Am I right? The mind is the entry point of our salvation. It holds the ability to conceive it, to accept it, to believe it, to embrace it. Because the heart is really no more than a blood pump. That what we're talking about when we accept Jesus and salvation is not simply accepting him into our hearts, but we are into our minds. We're not simply accepting him as Lord of our hearts, but Lord of our minds. So we need to protect our brain. We need to protect our mind. We need to protect all that comes into them and what goes out of them. We need to arm ourselves with a helmet that helps to guard all of our thoughts. Now what we've talked about, when we've talked about the vital role, now that we've done that, of the helmet of salvation, let's spend the rest of our time talking about what Paul's telling us we need to protect the most with our minds. He says we need to protect our salvation. We're going to spend the rest of our time getting a handle on what salvation is and what we need to do to protect it. You see, the whole Bible story is clear that we as God's are God's creation, and we're in a state of lostness because of our own sin and our own disobedience to God. Because of that, we've become separated from God. We've got lost on the path and we're now on a path to eternal condemnation. Because of that, we need to be saved. We need a lifesaver. We need a lifeguard. How many have ever been a lifeguard? Anybody here been a lifeguard before? One? We only had two? We only had one the last service too, but I've been a lifeguard. You know, I have a lot of respect for lifeguards, and the reason I do is because I wouldn't be a very good one. I would be a horrible lifeguard. I'm not a very good swimmer. If I had to jump in the water to save you, we'd both be in big trouble. That's just the fact. My intention might be to be really good. It might be to save you, but I don't have the ability to save you in the water. I just don't. You wouldn't want me to be your lifeguard. Well, the salvation story is that when all of humankind was drowning in this world, God sent the only one who could be our lifeguard, who could be our lifesaver, the only one. We may try to save ourselves on our own by floating around on a log for a while or by trying to dog paddle like crazy to the shore, but the water's just too vast. The shore's too far away. There's no way we can ever get there. The fact is that in our lostness, it's far too great for us to be saved by anyone or any other means but God himself. So what God did in just the right time is he reached down and plucked us out of the drowning place of the water that we're at to save us, the only one that could do it, through his son Jesus Christ. In order to place that helmet of salvation onto our heads, we have to be secure with salvation in our minds. And to help us do that, we're going to look at salvation from three different tenses. Three different tenses. So first is this. We'll look at it from this tense, salvation for your past. We think of salvation for your past. This is actually the tense that most of us think about when we think about salvation. It's the Amazing Grace line that we sang earlier. I once was lost, but now I'm found, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was self-serving. I was disobedient to God, a failure in this or in that, but I asked Jesus into my heart, and he saved me from all the sins of my past. That's the whole story, isn't it? Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And Ephesians 2, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God. Friends, pay attention. Those are past tense verses, aren't they? When we were dead, have been saved. Let's look at a couple more of them. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the second part of verse 8 through verse 9. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Again, friends, these are past tense verses. He has saved us, things we had done. These verses speak to how in accepting Jesus, we've been forgiven. We can put our old selves behind us because we have been forgiven. There was a boy one time who spent many hours building a sailboat, crafting it to the finest detail. And he took the little boat to a nearby river to sail it. He was very excited, and he put it into the water, and it began to move down the river much more quickly than he thought that it would. So he tried to chase it along the bank. He chased it as far as he could until he could keep it in sight until a strong wind and current came and just took that little boat away downriver too far for him to find. He was heartbroken, and the boy knew how much work it would take for him to build another sailboat. Well, farther down the river, a man found a little boat. took it to town, and he sold it to a shopkeeper. And later that day, as the boy was walking through town, he noticed his little boat sitting in the store window. And entering the store, he told the owner, "That's my boat. That boat belongs to me, and it has my little markings all over it." But you know what? He couldn't prove to the shopkeeper that the boat was his. The man told him, "The only way you're going to get that boat is if you buy it." When the boy wanted it so badly that he did exactly that. And as he took the boat from the hand of the shopkeeper, he looked at it and he said, "Little boat, you are twice mine. I made you and I bought you. I made you and I paid for you." Friends, that's the story of salvation in the past tense. God the Creator made us. He put his mark all over us. There's a contemporary music artist named Stephen Curtis Chapman, and he has a line in one of his songs that says, "You bear the fingerprints of God." I mean, just think about that. God's made you with his own hands. His fingerprints are all over you. But in our sin, we quickly floated downriver away from him and ended up into the hands of the evil one. But through the blood of Jesus, God claimed us a second time by paying the price to purchase us. If we've accepted that from Jesus, then we need to celebrate this salvation from our past by putting the helmet of salvation on our heads, because we are twice God's. He made us and he paid for us. But you know what? There's more. As a Christian, you're not just saved from your past, but you have this second salvation in the present. Salvation in the present. Salvation isn't a one-time act or thing. Oh, it is in the sense of being saved from eternal condemnation, from being bound toward hell. It is a one-time thing in a sense in that way. When I did youth ministry many moons ago, I had some middle school kids that would ask Jesus into their hearts over and over again. Every time I would lead the group in a prayer to receive Christ, some of the same hands would come up every time. Why? Oh, I just think that they wanted to be sure. I think they wanted to be sure just in case they didn't get it the first time. That's not what I'm talking about today when I talk about salvation in our present, where we have to think we have to keep coming back to Christ again just in case. That's not what we're talking about. I'm also not saying once you're saved, you're always saved. Now, that's been a topic of debate for many, many years, but I believe that there is a way to lose your salvation once you already have it, and it's this. You can lose your salvation only by renouncing Jesus, by telling Jesus Christ to get out of your heart, to get out of your life, and really, really meaning that to the core of your being and staying with that, retaining that renouncing to the day that you die. I believe that's the only way. Now, I also believe that there are very few, if any, who have fully accepted Jesus, truly accepted Jesus in their heart in the first place that would ever do that. Because once you've really experienced a sweet relationship with Jesus, there's no way that you would let that go. You may get confused at times. You may be angry at times, even turn your back on God at times. But I believe very few, if any, in their hearts who truly have had God ever let go of Jesus. So what do we mean, though, in saying that we have salvation in the present? Listen to these two scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18 first. It says this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Did you catch how that's a present kind of sense, being saved? Listen to the next verse in 2 Corinthians 1:25. "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." There it is again, friends, being saved. Friends, this is a present tense verse. And what it's saying to us is that we have not arrived, but we're in the process of becoming new, of becoming like Jesus, of working out our salvation, of being saved. We had a friend several years ago who truly believed that once you accept Jesus Christ, if that acceptance was for real, then you would never sin again. That's what he believed. He believed he would say he had no sin in his life. And if someone would point out some of the sinful discrepancies that we all saw in him, he would say, "Well, that's not sin. That's just God's bent how he made me. I'm just made that way." Well, that's a big fat cop-out, isn't it? because we know that we're not perfect in this life. Putting on the helmet of salvation in the present is taking ownership of our present sinfulness. It's acknowledging that we're still working on this thing. Being saved in the sense of maturing, to not continue sinning, that's our goal. That's where we go toward. That's what we strive in. That's our present salvation. But in knowing that the sting of sin has been taken out by Christ, not necessarily the consequences of sin, even being forgiven, there's still consequences that we face in this world, but the sting of that sin has been eliminated. Now hear me, the exact way that Satan will try to attack us, try to attack you, if we don't have the helmet of salvation in place, will be to try to make you feel guilty about the sin in your life that Jesus has already died for. The current sins that you face, to just feel guilty all the time. I can't do anything for God. That's what Satan will try to tell you. Those sins that Jesus has already died for. And hear me, God doesn't use guilt. When you feel guilt, it's not coming from God. He'll convict us. And convict means he's going to move us to the place that we want to live right. And we're going to have regret when we do wrong. But he won't play the guilt game with you. Because once you've accepted Jesus, in his eyes, you know what? You're not guilty any longer. So he's not going to play a guilt game with you. A vacation and family was driving along in their car one summer. They had their windows rolled down, enjoying the warm breeze of the sunny day. All of a sudden, a big black bee came buzzing in the window, started buzzing around the car. Bzzz, and a little girl who was highly allergic to bee stings cringes in the back seat because if she's stung, she knows she'll die within an hour. "Oh, Daddy," she squeals in terror. "It's a bee, Dad, it's a bee. It's going to sting me." And the father pulls the car off to the side of the road to stop. He reaches back to try to get a hold of that bee, and then the bee moves to the front windshield. He finally traps it against the windshield and gets his hand around it and holds it tight until he feels the sting in his hand. And with the pain of the sting, he lets go, and the bee's off buzzing around the car again. And again, his daughter panics, "Daddy, it's going to sting me. It's going to sting me." And the father gently says, "No, honey, no. He's not going to sting you. Look at my hand. The stinger's right here in my hand. He can't sting you anymore." Friends, in our present salvation, we know Jesus has taken the sting out. He's taken the sting out. And every time that you're striving to walk with God and you stumble and you fall, because it's going to happen, and you stumble and you fall, you just remember the scars in Jesus' hand, in his hands, because he's taken the sting out. He's taken the sting out, and he's going to pick you up to move forward again. Satan's still flying about, looking intimidating, buzzing, making noises, but he's already defeated. He no longer has the sting of death to accuse you with as a Christian. We have salvation in the present. You know, since it's Super Bowl Sunday, I need to tell you a great football story, all right? Great story about a team that's been to the Super Bowl several times. I heard on the Christian radio in Caleb a few years ago. Maybe you've heard about it. How many here are Pittsburgh Steelers fans? I'm so sorry. I am an anything but the Pittsburgh Steelers fan. And I realize they're not in the Super Bowl this year, and that's okay by me. But here's a story about a Pittsburgh Steeler who I think most of us are aware of. Many of you've heard about a few years ago some of the personal foul-ups and struggles in the life of Steelers quarterback Ben Roethlisberger. He began to go down some pretty bad roads and got into some pretty bad moral trouble. Well, you probably also know that Ben Roethlisberger is originally from Findlay, Ohio. But did you know that Big Ben's from a Christian family who, when he was growing up, he went to church and youth group, a Christian youth group all the time? After Ben had his falling down experience a few years ago, his sister, who's a Christian, encouraged him to listen to nothing but Christian music. Well, Big Ben, what he did, he started doing that, listening to Christian radio in his car, and he was driving one day, and a song by Toby Mac came on the radio with this line in the song that kept repeating itself: "You fall down, but you get back up again. You fall down, but you get back up again. You fall down, but you get back up again." And friends, when Ben heard these lyrics, you know what he did? He began to cry. Big Ben Roethlisberger, began to cry behind the wheel. He cried enough that he had to pull off to the side of the road as he realized that he could indeed get back up again from his mistakes, and that the salvation could indeed be a salvation in the present. Because you know what? Satan has been defeated and the stinger is gone. Ben had his manager get a hold of Toby Mack's manager, and Ben and Toby are now friends. That's been a few years ago. I don't know how Ben has lived his life since, or how much he's maybe struggled or continued to struggle to be clean. I don't know the answer to that. But he got the fact that he needs the salvation of Jesus not just once in his past, but every day. Every day. There's one more tense of the helmet of salvation, and it's this: salvation for your future. For your future. Listen closely as I read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We've come from the past tense, we have been saved, to the present tense, we are being saved, we are now saved, and to the future sense, the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Hear me, friends, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and when he does, there's going to be a fullness of salvation that this passage tells us is now being kept in heaven for us, and through faith, it's right now shielded by the power of God, but in the last time, it's going to be released. And here's the short answer to what that means. Right now, that bee is still the evil one buzzing about, still buzzing, trying to make attacks, even though his stinger's been taken. Well, in the last time and in the last day coming, God's going to crush the bee. God's going to crush the bee. All the attacks stop. All the battles that go on in your head and your life, they end. And we walk with Jesus in our fullness of our future salvation. Friends, the battle's real. And the battle's really difficult at times. So let's get our helmets in place. Let's be battle ready. Let's embrace all aspects of our salvation. Once you've accepted Jesus and his forgiveness for yourself, the bee has lost his sting, and his future is no more promising than the front grill of your car as you smash into it. So buckle up. Buckle with the belt of truth tight around your waist. Fit the breastplate fitted of righteousness onto your chest. Get your shield of faith in place and secure the helmet of salvation squarely on your head. And let's get battle ready. Let's pray together. God, as we've talked about the helmet of salvation today, it may just be that some of us are still looking for our salvation. We're still drifting in that big ocean of water waiting to be plucked out. And it's really a simple thing to begin walking this salvation, to begin placing that helmet of salvation on our head. It begins with Jesus, simply coming to Jesus today. And saying, Jesus, I am yours. I am done being mine. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life today. And God, you begin to lead me forever. I place on the helmet of salvation, believing in you to save me from my past sins, to save me from my current struggles, and to rescue me for the future. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, it is a beautiful day to have communion together. It always is, but especially when we talk about salvation, because the bread and the cup are dripping in the message of salvation for us. They're all about how we can come to Christ. When we take the bread and we eat it and drink from the cup, bread is his body broken, and the cup is the cup of salvation. It's because of what Jesus has done that the sting is gone and that we can embrace Jesus. So we'll be having communion together today, and as we prepare for that, I want to share some scripture with us from 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 23. Listen closely to this passage. For I received from the Lord what I also have passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself. A woman ought to examine herself before he or she eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So friends, before we eat and we drink this morning, let's just take a moment quietly before God to examine ourselves. We already talked about the fact that we're not perfect in this world, but some of us are dealing with these temptations and some of these difficulties and some of these sins right now. And as you prepare to receive the cup and the bread, we want to receive them as clean as we can, right? So in your quietness, just confess to God whatever you need to confess. Ask him to forgive you and to prepare your heart. Let's just be quiet before God for a moment. Dear God, for our sins past, present, and those that will be in the future, we ask your forgiveness. We thank you for your salvation. Wash us clean before you today. We know we are broken and imperfect, and one day we'll have a fullness of salvation before you. But today, God, we just present ourselves as we are, asking that we're seen through the covering of your blood over us, and for our failures that they would be washed away. And as we receive this bread and this cup, that we do it in a manner that brings you honor and glory. And we ask your blessing upon this as we receive it, that we just would know your presence real among us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Friends, you do not need to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion here. If you're seeking to follow God, we just invite you to be a part of that. And we're going to do this by what is called intinction. That simply means taking a piece of bread and to dip it in the cup and eat it. We'll have two stations, one to my right and one to my left. If you're sitting in the center section, just split somewhere along the middle which way you want to and come and go up this aisle and then return by the far outside aisle. If you're in the outside sections, of course, you come down that aisle and return by the outside aisle. What we're doing, it's a little bit different today just because there's a lot of sickness about. We're asking our servers, they're going to use some disinfecting stuff, and that they would just tear off a piece of bread and hand it to you so we're not all putting our hands in that. And then as you dip the bread in the cup, don't go your fingers down in. Just get the bread wet and take it and receive it. And remember his body and broken for you, his heart, his blood shed for you. Will those serving come forward, please? Christ's body has been broken for you to become a helmet of salvation for the protection of your heart, mind, and soul. Jesus' blood has been shed for you to wash you clean. Start from the back of the room, and we invite you to come and to receive. Aren't you so glad that Jesus is God as a past, present, and future God? Oh man, if it was just all about my past and I couldn't be led and protected and forgiven in my present and know where I'm going in my future, I would be in a lot of trouble. I don't know about you all, but I know that I would. So I'm so grateful today that the helmet of salvation is for all parts of our forgiveness. And it is a beautiful place as we fit ourselves battle ready to take on what's happening in this world around us. As you leave today, remember that there is an opportunity to sign up for the Journey class. The Journey class is something I'm very passionate about because I know that it takes you deeper and has potential to really change your life and helping you to be more connected in life and ministry. I'll be at the spotlight table as you leave, so if you have any other questions about the journey, if you'd like to know more about it, I've gone through it a whole bunch of times, so I can tell you about whatever you want to know. So I'm happy to talk with you more about it. So let's go in the name of the Lord, and as we continue on our journey, let's go armed for battle.